Welcome to the October 14th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today, Pastor David is out of town, and filling the pulpit is Reverend Greg Biddle, who is currently serving as First EPC's interim choir director. Dr. Biddle's message is entitled, With Christ Through Life's Storms, taken from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Here's Greg.
Let's remain standing for the scripture reading this morning. Mark 4, 35 through 41, reading from the New King James. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Psst, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the God, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thanks. Be seated. This is a familiar story. But we are not a familiar people. We change every day. Our lives are different. Our circumstances are different every day. So think about this week. The events in our nation with Hurricane Michael. I'm rather upset with it all, and I think we all ought to be. To think that arguably this was the worst hurricane that ever hit the panhandle of Florida. I asked Janice last night what the death toll was, and last night at some time it was 18. It may be higher now. They were still counting, weren't they, as search and rescue continued on. As we try to wrap our minds around that storm, you know, hundreds of thousands of people just like you and me have had their lives, their livelihoods, their possessions, their hearts, and their hopes totally ripped from them in a single demonstration of nature's stupendous power. How helpless I felt as I was viewing the destruction on television. How sad. How horrible. Just a few days before that, I'd had a call from a pastor, and he asked me, he actually lived in Panama City, and he asked me if I would consider coming there as a minister of senior adults. And he said that one of the cons of the position is that there are sometimes hurricanes. And then a couple days later, that hurricane went through there. That'll teach him to call me again, Stuart. You know, that was certainly a closed door. Open door for ministry, but for an old guy like me, I don't know that I can handle all that need. He probably won't call me back. But as Christians, our hearts ought to be saddened, and we ought to be thinking about opening up our homes, and we ought to be thinking about opening up our apartments, and we ought to be thinking about financially supporting the recovery efforts, shouldn't we? Our hearts are to go out in compassion. These are people like us. Many of life's storms can be just as devastating and debilitating to the soul as Hurricane Michael was to the landscape. And if we are to get anything out of this familiar story this morning, we must identify the storms in our lives that have happened in the past that are occurring now, or those for which we know we may not be prepared for in the future. Hearing a doctor say that you have a terminal illness, have just a few months to live. I know someone like that in our community. Just a few months. If you take the treatments, 3 months. If you don't take the treatments, perhaps 2 years. Or we build our entire life around our wife or our husband or our kids or our work, only to lose them all when a spouse is caught being unfaithful or our job is eliminated or there's been a tragic accident. Or when you hear the news, I'm sorry, but you're going to lose the baby. I know some of you have gone through that. Or hospice has been called. We all know what that means. Or your house is on fire. That happened to my neighbor 2 weeks ago, right? My adjacent neighbor's house caught on fire. Or maybe this storm. I'm sorry, but that pain will never go away. You may be a young man, you may be a young woman when you hear that information from a credible physician. Or your son or daughter is overdosed and it doesn't look good. Or you're going to have to declare bankruptcy. Or it looks like you'll never have what you've always wanted and longed for. I'm bumping up against that a little bit now. You know, at age 61, I'm sorry, I can't lie, I'm in the pulpit, Pam. 61. You can't have everything you ever longed for. You're not everything you ever thought you would be. You didn't have the house that you thought you'd have, the pension that you thought you would have, and so on. And it looks like there's more time behind us than ahead of us. It's a storm, an existential storm. Or perhaps the storm is, you know, in your heart you feel like my life has no meaning, no purpose, no direction. When these things happen, what do? Do we throw up a prayer of desperation? A panic cry? Do we sob? Do we lose it? Bang around on things and slam? Do we just crawl under the covers and stay there, thinking that it'll all blow over? That this certainly is not a hurricane four, category four hurricane in my life. This too shall pass. Sometimes they don't pass, but we pass through with the strength and grace of God. Amen? What happens? What do you do when these things happen? What will you do? For some, our soul can be characterized as a storm. There are specific, unique storms called benthic storms. B-E-N-T-H-I-C, benthic storms. They're classified by meteorologists as storms that occur in deep bodies of water on the surface of the floor, primarily in the ocean, but also in deep bodies of lakes. And these storms are right across the bottom of the floor, but they churn and they stir up so much debris and they're so violent and they're so destructive. What causes them is not known. And most of them go undetected.
On the surface, all is calm, steady, and predictable. But deep down below the surface of the water, there is danger lurking there and rage. Human personality is like this in many ways. Maybe yours. Maybe mine. Maybe we're all just one critical incident away from crumbling and drowning in the storm. What appears to others in our lives as harmless and benign on the outside is just a cover over the hurt, the violence, and the dread that hides deep in our psyche. We give these storms names too. They're not Michael or Harvey or Katrina, but they're called other things. They're called irrational fear, paralyzing anxiety. Have you ever been so anxious that you didn't know what to do? Overcome with worry, overwhelmed with fret. They're called numbing sorrow, unrelenting grief, incessant pain, clinical depression, nervous breakdown, unrest, and dissatisfaction with life. Benthic storms of the soul, melancholia. You just can't overcome inertia and be happy. Storms of the heart. Our scripture today is about Christ calming the storm. And if Jesus can control the destructive forces of nature, he can surely and without a doubt subdue and dismiss the storms in my life and yours. We look at this passage now for a few minutes. I'm mindful of our time. But since it is so familiar, let me just throw out a question and ask us, what does this passage tell us about God? And this is the time where we have a little bit of interaction, but, you know, I will try to keep it manageable. But what does this passage tell us about God? What does this passage tell us about Jesus? What does this passage tell us about how Jesus relates to us? What does this passage tell us about human beings? Any of those questions. Or what in this passage has meant the most to you over the years? I don't have anybody prompt to speak up here. So he's in control of everything. He's sovereign. What else? What do we know about this? If we already know it, we don't need to go over it. We'll go over something else. My favorite painting, Robert. My favorite painting. I'm sorry, but you're right in my line of fire. My favorite painting in all the world is Rembrandt's Christ Calming the Tempest. Christ Calming the Tempest. And someday now, certainly an original won't be hanging there, but on my walls there will be a reproduction of that awesome painting. You should take a look at it today. You should Google it. Jesus is standing in that boat, and he is radiant as the artist paints him. And power just exudes from his being. And the disciples are there in the boat. Some are cowered down. Some have terror on their faces. Some are crying. That will hang someday in my house. It would already be there if I would have sprung for the money, but I just... Too much money, Linda. But it hangs on my heart. And if it hangs on our heart, it will hang in our lives. Amen. What about this passage to you? You ever been caught in a storm? A Cat 4. Go ahead. I'll make your answer correct. There are no wrong answers. Hearing God and not the storm. Being able to block out our circumstances and focus on the one who is in control of those circumstances. Hearing God and not the raging storm without or within. We do need to take stock of the storms without, and we do need to take stock of the storms within, so that we can specifically go to the Christ of the storm, and He can heal us and help us. What else? He never takes His eyes off of us. He was asleep on a cushion, but His omniscience was still in play. He knew all about that night. He never sleeps nor slumbers, as the Word says. He keeps His eye on the sparrow. He keeps His eye on me. This storm was a literal true event. It had a location in time and place and circumstance. It was a true miracle event. It occurred on that specific day, a specific night, of a specific month, of a specific year, in a specific place. But with all that said, it has primarily a symbolic meaning, a spiritually symbolic meaning. That's what the Bible is. It's a spiritual book. And yes, we are to understand it physically, but we are also to try to draw from it what the spiritual implications are for our lives as Christians. Well, one simple thing that we can say here is that as Christians, we are not immune from the storms, are we? We are not immune. We don't get a free ticket to go home without any turbulence in our life or trauma or raging seas. No, we are not immune. And we know that because Jesus was already with them in the boat. Jesus was with them, but still the storm arose. The Cat 4 came, and it was sudden and it was sure. And we're not immune. And they will come to us as well. Another thing we might note from a spiritual basis, that storms are not punishment. They are not punishment for our sins. When one of these storms that I mentioned earlier besets us, overwhelms us, it's not a punishment from a loving God for our sin. These disciples had already immediately dropped all they had. They left their homes, they left their families, they left their occupations, they left their finances, they left their aspirations, their dreams, they left it all behind. And they immediately followed Him. And for that, they're going to be punished by being allowed to drown out on the sea? I don't think so. They had done what Christ had asked them to do. Well, what did He ask them to do? The Scripture says that He told them to load up and push out across the lake. And that's what they did. So Jesus did not punish them, and He does not punish us for our obedience to Him. One thing I note about this is these disciples had prepared for the storm ahead of time. These disciples had prepared for the storm of their soul ahead of time. But they didn't realize it in the moment. In the moment, their faith was neutralized by their fear. They had already met Christ. They had already obtained His grace and His salvation. When they dropped all to follow Him, they were given all the grace and all the preparation that they needed for what lay ahead in their life. But in this particular storm, Christ, He was with them physically, but more importantly for them and us, He was with them spiritually as their Savior and their strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. They had met Christ earlier in their lives when things were calmer, when their season of their life wasn't in such a turmoil. It's a lot easier to take Christ into your life when things are going good than when life is going down the tubes. It's easier to step in the boat with Christ on a calm sea. So don't wait until the storm hits. Make preparation now. Receive His grace. Receive His salvation. Receive His strength. Appropriate it now in the present. Don't live with it in the past. So that third point was the disciples had prepared for the storm ahead of time. They just didn't realize it. Number four, fear overwhelms us when our unbelief is greater than our faith. Let me repeat that. Fear overwhelms us. And they were overwhelmed. When our belief is greater than our faith. Matthew's gospel records this incident. Luke's gospel records this incident. Both of those two gospel writers, you can find this incident in the 8th chapter of their books. Matthew records the cry of the disciples as this, "Lord, save us. We are perishing. Lord, save us. We are perishing." Now, Mark and Luke both say we are perishing. All three gospel writers record a scolding, a severe scolding by Jesus. Mark, his writings that we read and that we're studying today in this passage, said to him, "Teacher, don't you care?" I mean, you're talking about a slap in the face. "Jesus, don't you care?" And what would he say to us about that? What would he say? He would say, "Oh, I think he would say, 'Oh, ye of little faith,' but I think he would say a lot more. I think he would stand up and he would open up a big box of whoop-em on me if I dare ask him why he didn't show some care and concern. He would say to me, 'I came for you, I lived for you, I died for you, I rose for you, I'm coming again for you. I'm with you all of your days until the dissolution of the world.'" He would laugh at derision. And he, in fact, Matthew records that the scolding came before Jesus ever did anything, before he ever stood up and calmed that sea. And he gave them a good tongue lashing. I think Jesus got up off that cushion, kind of stretched a little bit. "Where's the Starbucks? I mean, he wasn't afraid of anything, Marlon. Time was of no essence to him. But before he took away the storm of their life, the perfect storm, he said, 'You know, where's your faith? Where's your faith? You've seen me raise the dead. You've seen me feed the thousands. You've seen even a Roman centurion declares more faith than you.'" He didn't say they, in Matthew it says they had little faith. They were men of little faith. Mark says, or implies, they had no faith. Yes, he wasn't too happy with him. And Mark and Luke record the scolding after the sea was calm. So how did it really happen? How did it really happen? Well, it probably happened both ways. They got a good tongue lashing before he calmed the storm, and after the storm, he reiterated the message and the question, "Where is your faith?" Because what is this passage all about? It's not a physical the message is not only a natural physical message about Christ calming the external storms of our life. It's about the crisis of faith that is occurring in our lives when we have so little faith that we cannot feel the peace and comfort and presence of Christ. It's about that. They did have faith. They dropped everything and followed Him, but they didn't have enough faith. He didn't have any faith the size of a mustard seed. So we see that their fear overwhelmed them when their unbelief was greater than their faith. Now in that phrase, Lord, save us, Lord, we perish. That's a two-part phrase recorded in Matthew chapter 8. Save us, Lord, that's the faith part. They knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They knew that He had the power to save their souls and their physical body. They knew that He was the Savior. And the first response, which I give them credit for this, the first response was a faith response. Lord, who but You can save us? Lord, save us. That was their faith, howbeit ever so small. But their sin, their unbelief was in the next phrase. Lord, we perish. Oh, how wrong that was. Oh, how incorrect they were. They were not perishing. They were not being destroyed. Because they were in the presence of life. That phrase, that part B of that phrase was their unbelief. And their unbelief trumped their faith response in this instant. And that's why they woke Him and spoke harshly of Him and doubted that they were going to make it through. So what about us? What's our first response? Let it be, Lord, save me. And yes, it's okay to say, we perish, I'm going down. But as long as that sentiment in our heart is weightier than that in our heart that says Jesus is sovereign and saves, as long as the other is more weighty, the more the fears will overtake us and the storms will drown us. And then the last thing that I wanted to note here in the interest of time was they determined to get through the storm. They determined to get through the storm. The first thing they did was they didn't wake Him, did they? No. They rowed and they bailed and they rowed and they bailed. Now this was a medium-sized boat. This was a boat large enough to hold 12 disciples. There were two categories of fishing vessels in those days. One was called a ship, which was larger, and one was called a boat, which was medium-sized. And actually, this passage tells us something that none of the other gospel writers tell us here. That there were other smaller boats with them. Mark gives us that detail. Luke didn't give us that. Matthew didn't give us that. Mark gave it to us here through the influence of Peter, from whom he heard the story. It was Peter's boat. He was the fisherman. He had a boat large enough to hold all 12 because that was his livelihood. And he was concerned about his boat, and Peter was concerned about the other boats that were coming in close to Jesus, close to their boat. You know, you wonder why was it so important that Peter relayed to Mark, who relayed to us, that there were other little boats there. That's important. And I'll go ahead and help us see the importance of that with a few comments. Who were these other boats? The other little boats held people who had heard just enough of Jesus' teachings to want to follow him. He'd been out in the boat, sitting and on the shore, standing, and probably took a break for lunch. It had been a long day of teaching in parables. It had been a long day fighting the crowds, subduing the evil spirits, the sneers and the jeering and the frivolity that went on. Some curiosity seekers were there. People were there to make a name for themselves, to be seen with a great man. Been a long day. Jesus was tired. And yes, his 12 disciples, they got in that boat and they went over from Galilee toward the east to the other side of the lake, about 5 miles away. Halfway out, they got caught in this storm. They couldn't see land in either direction. And these other people who were liking what they were hearing and their hearts were stirred and burned and touched by the message of the Master, they had littler boats. And they got in those little boats and they pushed out. And they were affected by the same storm, only in a more mightier way, in a more dangerous way. It's a lot easier to be in a big boat in a storm than a small one. And these little boats that came up behind the big boat, that joined into a flotilla, keeping as close as they could to his boat. When the storm hit, they had the same reaction as the disciples. Fear, terror, frantic activity to keep afloat. Imagine yourself in one of the small boats. The awareness of your imminent death, a lack of manpower, a boat too small to come through, a strength draining. Then when all hope is gone, to the point of giving up, you see through the spray of crashing waves the man Jesus standing up in the big boat. He stretches out his arms and then it happens. Everything goes calm. And if Jesus had not limited his power to that Sea of Galilee on that specific day, at that specific time, in that specific storm, I believe that every drop of water in all the streams and all the lakes and all the ocean in all the world would have ceased their activity at that moment. Even the atoms and the subatomic particles that make up those water molecules would have ceased all activity when he said, "Shh, be muzzled." He had that power. And when they saw him stand and all went calm, they knew they were safe. They could breathe again. We are the people in the little boats. A faithful, hopeful people following Christ at a distance of 2,000 years. Living our lives, dreaming and aspiring and hoping, tempted to abandon our faith when storms threaten to take us down, then almost giving up. The Master of life stands up for us. He stretches out his arms on a cross. He carries away the penalty of our sins and he fills us with a great calm. Our benthic storms are over. Praise God. be to God. Oh God, keep me, my Lord. My boat is so small, and thine ocean so large. Amen.
We pray that you found today's message encouraging and challenging in your walk with God. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Those are also places where you can get in touch with us. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.